morning, everybody. Woo, I love you guys. You feeling good this morning? Yeah. This is really fun. We're going to have a great time. I set this on the keyboard last sermon I did, and it messed up the keys. So I'm going to set it on this chair here. Before I begin, just want to have a quick time of just celebration and prayer. You may have heard baby Elias was born on Tuesday, I believe, and just thanking the Lord for his safe delivery, for keeping Natalie safe. And so I definitely wanted us just to pray for that precious boy. It sounds like his organs are functioning properly. He is getting stronger. God is faithful. God is good. And so let's just pray for the Altman family and also for Elias and just thank him. Lord, we pray for Elias right now, and I thank you for this precious life. It is a gift. He is a gift from you, straight from the heavenly places. You are so good, God, and just that precious new life that you have given to the Altmans and to this church. And Lord, we just pray that in the coming days and weeks that you would strengthen him. And we just pray in Jesus' name against any complications at all. We invite, we invite you, God, to continue to guard and protect him. We pray for normal development with all of his organs. And we are so thankful, God. You are good. You are amazing, God. We worship you. We worship you. You are so generous to us. And we pray for the Altmans that you would give them strength, help them not be overwhelmed, give them peace that passes all understanding, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've got an interesting sermon for y'all today. It's not so, let me see how to phrase this. It's not so hop, skip, jumpy as a lot of mine happen to be. It's a little bit heavy, but I think that it's timely. There are two camps of people that receive this message. It's either you're in this right now, you need this message today, like ASAP, like right away, you need the Lord to help you grasp this revelation, apply it to your life, or you're going to need to save this for later, okay? So it's either you need to use it now or you need to stash it, but you're going to need to do one of the two, because this is a problem that many of us have. And the Lord wants you to walk in total freedom in this area. This morning, we're going to be talking about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a toxic plague on your heart. And the unforgiveness that I think is the most dangerous, and I think it's the one we battle the most, is the unforgiveness that we don't realize is even there. Something terrible happens to us. Somebody does something to us, a situation happens, there's a lot of pain, naturally anger, bitterness can come, there's some unforgiveness, and the natural progression is to resolve that, walk through that, experience that blessing of forgiving, receiving healing, and moving on with your life. But a lot of times, with how busy our lives are, or depending on how terrible the thing was that happened to us, there can be some unforgiveness that stays in there. It's almost stuck, and we kind of move on with our lives, and we assume, maybe I have forgiven. Maybe I have. But then there are moments where you're reminded of it, and you think, oh, I'm still angry about that. Oh, I still have bitterness about that. So the main concern that this sermon is addressing is how do you finally get rid of the unforgiveness that can cling and stay in our hearts, and how can you truly be free from it? And we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah this morning, which is really a tragic story of somebody whose heart became consumed with unaddressed unforgiveness. And there's one key that God gives us to breaking through with that and experiencing true freedom, and that's going to be the focus of this. So let's pray and ask God's blessing as we look at his word. Lord, there are deep things in our hearts even we don't understand. You weigh the motives of our hearts. You see all. You say in Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And you are one that cares for us deeply, and you have regard for all of our dreams, all of our aspirations, all of our fears, all of our concerns. You know everything about us, and your will for us is to walk in freedom. And so, God, I pray that this morning we would have an encounter with you, the King of Glory. And I pray that if there are things that we have battled over, even for years, struggles that we have had, that you would bring breakthrough in Jesus' name this morning. And so we're trusting, we know that your word never returns void, and so we're excited to look at your word and to receive your revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning begins in the last verse of Jonah chapter 3, and it goes to the end of the book, but I'm going to give some context. You're probably familiar with the story. Jonah gets a word from the Lord to preach to the city of Nineveh, and he runs away. In fact, he goes the opposite direction. There's a bad storm that happens. He takes a weird nap in the middle of the storm. They wake him up. They cast lots. They throw him overboard. He gets eaten by a fish, and he lives there for 3 days. God has mercy on this man whose hair was probably singed and rotting off his skin. Can't imagine that the inside of any fish, no matter how great or how small, would be for your epidermis and your overall health. Not the best place to be. God has mercy, gives him another chance, and says, go to Nineveh. Gives him the same call. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches to the whole city, and a beautiful thing happens. Everybody responds to the message. He said, turn to God, repent. And the whole city says, okay, God, we repent. Like, best sermon day ever. Like, a whole city repents and turns. It's a good day in the office. And that's where we begin. Verse 10 of chapter 3, the book of Jonah. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Beginning chapter 4, first verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah has the most amazing sermon day ever. The whole city turns, and God is going to release these people from the punishment that he threatened. Now, the first four verses of chapter 4 are taking place when Jonah is still in the city. He's in the middle of the city looking at all these people crying out to God, and he becomes angry. It said he was exceedingly displeased. And then the text, just to make it clear that maybe you don't know what displeased means, it says he was angry, and he was angry. He's displeased exceedingly. He's angry. He's furious. And he says this prayer, this interesting prayer, that gives us a window into what's been going on in his mind and heart the whole time. He said, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? He's doing it, I told you so, to God. Never really a good idea, because, you know, you can't really prove God wrong, and you can't tell God, I told you so, because he knew that you would tell him so, and he knew what you were thinking. Anyway, it gets worse. That's why I ran away, he said, because I knew you were like this. And he says five things about God. He said, God, you're gracious, and you're merciful, and you're slow to anger. You don't get angry easily. Jerk. And you're abounding in steadfast love. You love all of us. And you relent from disaster. You don't like destroying things. And then he says something that I never want you to have as your life verse. He said, please take my life from me. Please, oh Lord, take my life away. If I have to live a life where they don't get punished for what they did, count me out. I don't want to be in this life if they get to stay. He's surrounded by women and children calling out to God, and he's looking around and he says, I wish I could die because I'm so angry. This is a man who is utterly consumed by unforgiveness. There's two things that come from unforgiveness. If unforgiveness stays in your heart, anger will manifest. We see that here. It says it a lot. He's very angry. He's upset. But the second thing is even more scary. It's a thing called bitterness, okay? And I use the word bitterness, I don't really know what it means, okay? So I went on dictionary.com. Bitterness means intense antagonism or hostility. Basically, wishing harm on people. And here's a man who's surrounded by these people, and he's not just angry, he's not just so angry. He's like, I want these people gone. I want them punished. They caused harm and damage, and I want them to pay the price for what they did. Don't set them free. You need to punish them. This is where Jonah's heart is. And this has been building for a long time. We know about Jonah that he was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam. And he was from the tribe of Zebulun, which is in the north. So he was not that far from Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very despicable place in the ancient world. They were cruel in a time where they just did cruel things anyway, okay? Let's just be honest. It was a rough time to be a human being, okay? They were just rough and tumble. Even the ancient world was like, those dudes in Nineveh, they take it too far. I mean, they like chop off limbs and they parade it around and they do crazy, crazy things. We don't even hang out with those dudes. And what they would do is they would even harass some of the northern tribes. And Jonah would travel around. He gave a personal prophecy to King Jeroboam, so we know he at least spent some time in the royal court. But he would travel around. I'm sure he heard stories of the things that Nineveh did. And unforgiveness, whether it was done to him personally or just to these people that he's ministering to, unforgiveness completely grips his heart, and he's angry, and he says, oh, I just want to die if you're not going to punish these people. And then verse 4, God asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? Translation, should you be angry right now? Should you be angry right now? And we don't get an answer. It just says, verse 5, he left the city. So he leaves the city, and it says he goes to the east of the city and builds a little booth so that he can watch the city to see what happens to it. Now, what's sad about this is God has already revealed to Jonah he's not going to do it, okay? If God was going to judge this city, Jonah would be happy. But God's already revealed to him, listen, these people, they're turning. I am not holding their sins against them. I'm forgiving these people. And Jonah's like, oh, I want to die. I'm going to leave the city. In fact, I'm going to watch up here. I'm going to wait till you change your mind, God. For a really long time. And he builds a booth. And so, I like the booth because he's really camping out, this dude is. It's not like he's just kind of sitting on the side and he's like, I'm going to give this thing 5 minutes and then I'm going to go get a Coca-Cola. He's really camping out. He's saying, I'm going to wait until God fries this city. And so, he camps out for a little bit. Now, God does something that I just love. God is the greatest teacher ever. He's just the greatest ever, obsessed with God as our teacher. And he never leaves us where we're at. And Jonah's heart is so ravaged by unforgiveness, anger, and bitterness. God is like, you know what? You already tried running from me before. It didn't work out so well. I'm going to fix you right now. And so he does a little lesson here. And so he grows a plant, verse number 6. God gets the credit for it, and it's a massive plant. It's so big that it covers his head. So, gardening miracle, right? Huge plant, and he's happy. This is the first time Jonah's happy in the whole book, okay? It doesn't happen often. He's very happy about this plant, and some people get happy about plants, and I don't know why they do, and he does. And so he's under the shade, and he's very happy about it. And then God does something else. He gives a second miracle. This is in verse 7. He appoints a worm. Okay, the worm miracle. If anybody ever asks you, where in the Bible is the miracle where God set apart a worm unto himself? Where's the verse where he called a worm to his service? This is the worm verse. But not just any average worm. This is a worm that's so nasty and big and hungry that he destroys this massive plant that was big enough to shade Jonah. This worm takes care of it in one night, okay? This worm would not get the kids' ray at CC's, okay? This worm is just, and he destroys the whole plant. So Jonah wakes up the next morning, and the scriptures say in verse 8, a scorching east wind comes, the wind miracle. And it's hot. And he doesn't have his plant anymore. And he's sitting east of the city, so it's pretty much pounding him. And he grows faint, and he says, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live. He just got his lesson from the Lord, and the Lord's going to see if he learned what he was trying to teach him. So he repeats the question he said in verse 4. He said, do you do well to be angry? And this time he's talking about the plant. Should you be angry about this plant right now? Is that really where your heart should go right now? Should you be angry about this? And this time he answers God, right? He's not giving God the silent treatment anymore. He answers God, And he says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. If left unchecked, anger and bitterness from past hurts and that unforgiveness, even if it seems small now, if it runs its full course, will produce more damage in you than you can possibly imagine. And I don't think God was looking at Jonah here and thinking, oh, you're just so overdramatic right now. I mean, really, you said death like 20 times. I don't know what's going on here. He's looking at him with such compassion because this is a man who is completely consumed with anger and bitterness. And God is about to give him the one key that can release him from all that anger and all that bitterness. The one key that can release him from being imprisoned in that unforgiveness. The one key for you this morning that can set you from pain, free from pain and that anger and all of that stuff, all the junk, all the unforgiveness. And he said, you pitied the plant. You cared a lot about that little plant that I grew overnight. You didn't grow it. You didn't take care of it. It was here in a night, and it was gone in a night. Verse 11. How should I not pity Nineveh, that great city where there are 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And also much cattle. You don't want to forget the cattle, right? They're good. They're good animals. They're there for you, you know? Man's best friend, dogs? No, I don't think so. The cattle. God was showing Jonah what it means to care for someone or something. Something called compassion. And he said, see that level of love that you had for that plant? You had a really unhealthy relationship with that plant. You really loved that plant. You cared for that plant. You wanted that plant to stay. I have love like that for this city of people that did horrible things. I love them, and I sent you to warn them. How should I not pity? That word speaks to compassion. How should I not have compassion for that city? Now, there's some disagreement with Bible scholars. Some Bible scholars believe that you should take, they don't know their right hand from their left hand very literally, and they say, okay, there are 120,000 babies and little kids, and the cows. You don't want to forget the cows, okay? They think that there's 120,000, so they do the math and they think, oh, there's a whole lot of people in this city, and they look at it that way. The evidence of this text seems to suggest, as a lot of Bible commentators think, that this is actually speaking to the whole city, because how many of us know God loves more than just babies and cows, right? He loves mommies. He loves grandmommies. He loves granddaddies. He loves daddies. He loves teenagers, all right? They know their right hand from their left hand, okay? He loves all these people, and he's saying, listen, I have people there that I love. I even love their cattle a lot, which is cool. He loves this city. He said, how can you be angry? These people cried out to me. I have compassion on them. What's interesting, God asked Jonah about his anger twice, and God did not validate Jonah's anger. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God will never validate unrighteous anger. If somebody does something terrible to you, you'll feel pain, okay? And that pain won't just magically disappear just because you forgive. That pain stays. People can be nasty, real mean, but God, while validating the pain, he will never validate the anger with that because he knows what the anger will do to us. And so Jonah is steeped in this anger, and God is saying, compassion! If you knew how much I loved them, you wouldn't be angry right now. If you knew how much I love them, you wouldn't have bitterness right now. We see this illustrated in the life of Jesus. Jesus suffered the worst death ever. Search historical records. No one will ever convince me that anybody suffered a worse death than Jesus. He suffered greatly. He was creatively tortured. He was spat upon. Even the most minor of things they did to him was crafting. Somebody actually crafted a crown of thorns. They make it. They place it on his head, and they took these rods. All right? Now, these are strong dudes, okay? These are like, and hitting the crown of thorns, going straight into his skull. And they did it again. Pow, pow. They were spitting in his face, and they were mocking him. They put blindfolds over him, and they said, go ahead, prophesy. Who did that? And he could have said, Stan did it, because he knows everything. He didn't tell them, oh, by the way, I'm keeping your heart beating right now. That comes from Colossians. He sustains all things. He was keeping Stan, he'll be an imaginary villain right now. He was keeping Stan's heart beating while Stan was spitting in his face. Jesus could have said, I'm not going to keep your heart beating right now. You know, I mean, he had all power, okay? And they did the worst imaginable crime ever done. The nails they put in his wrists, and he's on the cross and he's suffering. He's in the middle of the worst pain you can ever imagine, and he says something interesting. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Whoa, that's straight out of Jonah right there. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. The know there is something deeper than actually knowing. Because the guys that were hitting Jesus with the rods when he had the crown of thorns, they knew exactly what they were doing, right? All right, this was not an amnesia moment where they just woke up and they realized, hey, you know, I'm hitting a guy. They knew what they were doing. The people of Nineveh knew. Hey, we're lobbing off people's limbs and parading them through town. Here, Billy, why don't you play with that? And that could be your new baseball bat. I mean, these were rough people. They did terrible things, graphic things. And Jonah knew it. Jonah would minister to the northern tribes, and he had unforgiveness. How could you forgive them? And yet Jesus, who was spat upon, beaten, he said, they don't know. And God, to Jonah, in this beautiful moment where he's teaching him, he said, Jonah, Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, and there's the way that is right. And a lot of people take the way that seems right and cause a lot of damage. And God says, they don't really know. Because if they knew, if they really, truly knew, because at the end of the day, we all need Jesus, don't we? And Jesus, in the middle of the pain, has compassion on the most disgusting human beings, I think, ever. If I picture, I get angry about the cross. I read those stories, and I'm mad about it. I'm kind of bitter about it. You know what? Yeah, go ahead. Get off that cross. Beat him up. Get him. You don't do that to the creator of the universe. And Jesus, his heart never had any anger, none of this unrighteous anger. It never had bitterness. He was in the middle of the worst pain ever, and he said, God, please forgive them. Forgive them. Don't hold it against them. They don't know. If only they knew, but they don't. They don't know. The person that hurt you in the past, did they know what they were doing? Yeah, they're a jerk. But should you suffer the rest of your life with anger and bitterness because of something they did? Maybe a church did something terrible to you. They're jerks. But should your life be riddled with unforgiveness because of something they did when you can be free today? See, there's one thing that flushes out and cleans out your heart from anger and bitterness. That one thing is called compassion. And it's not your compassion, because our compassion can be quite contrived and very manufactured and weak. You have to have God's compassion flush you out. And when you get the heart of God, when you get the heart of the Father beating inside you, you look at people differently, because the person that hurt you, they have dreams too. They have aspirations. They have fears. They have concerns when they go to bed at night. God designed them in their mother's womb. God cares about them. The gospel is not God so loved me that he set me free and I'll grin and bear it. It's God so loved the world that even people that do nasty things should experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we might not love them, but God sure does. And when his river of compassion comes to us and it flows through us, we can't help but cast anger and frustration away, because we see them as being made in the image of God. We see them as being precious in the Father's sight, and we can't see anything else. And we say, oh God, if they would just turn, God, if they would just be blessed by you to understand the gospel, to understand their right hand from their left hand, to understand the path that is right, to understand the way that we live this life, that we might care for one another, that we might have that heart burning through us, because God wants us to be free, and we can't be free with this anger. And he says, let my compassion surge through you and you will be changed forever. The anger will be gone. There's no more room. It's flushed out. There'll be no more bitterness. There's no room. It can't stay inside anymore. And you'll see for the first time, and you'll be free. And that person that hurt you will have no more power over you, because you will finally be free. And the gospel will seem so precious. And you'll know, as the Lord did when he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And when your heart aligns with that, you finally breathe, and that anger that you might have been carrying around deep down inside of you for years and years, it goes away and it's gone. My parents, oh, amazing people, they were convinced that my siblings and I needed the word of God growing up, and they were so amazing, and they taught us so many scriptures. And they made me, when I was young, memorize a scripture from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And I love it. It's precious to me. And I was finishing up the prep for this sermon, and the Lord brought it to my remembrance. I haven't recited it in a long time. And I was like, okay, well, let me think about it, because I knew it was in there. And it goes like this. It said, it's, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I had a moment with God where I was like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what I'm teaching. Get rid of the anger, get rid of the bitterness, be compassionate and forgive. There's something about that anger and that bitterness that prevents us from fully forgiving. But once we are released from that, we can have that compassion, we can have that kindness. When you have that heart, it changes everything. And I thought, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you have such an immeasurable love for us, that you would call us to walk in freedom from anger. Some people don't even know they can be free from anger. They've grown so accustomed to having it inside their heart. Now, I don't know where you are with things. You might be listening to this and saying, it's nice, okay, good job. But I don't have any unforgiveness. Or you might be sitting here and you're like, oh, I have some junk. I have some anger. I think back at different situations, different people. I still get a little frustrated. I still get angry. I'm not totally free. The scriptures say that God's word does not return void, and I'm trusting that this morning. I'm trusting that you can receive some breakthrough. If there is anything that you, and you know, if there's anything that you look back on, even in your past, and you feel, it feels raw still, like there's some anger, there's some bitterness, you can get rid of that today, because God works in accordance with his will, and it's not God's will for you to be hampered down by anger and by bitterness. It's not his will at all. It's not his plan. It says in 1 Thessalonians, the will of God is your sanctification. That means you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ had none of this unrighteous anger. He had no bitterness, even in the worst pain. It's God's will for you to be free from that. And the prayer is not, oh God, please let me have compassion for these people. That's not strong enough. It's like, God, flood my heart with your compassion so the anger and the bitterness have to move out. There's no room. It gets flushed right out. It gets cleaned right out so that you don't have those moments where you think back and you're like, ooh. Ooh. Let's pray. Lord, right now we want to receive in our hearts your compassion. Whether we have unforgiveness, anger, bitterness in our hearts or not, we need your compassion for the people around us. We want to see people the way you see them. We want to love people the way you love them. And we want to be free from any anger. We want to be free from any bitterness, God. It has no place in our hearts. And we know, God, you'll give us breakthrough because it's your will. It's your will, God. If you've got somebody that, or a group or situation that you still have anger and bitterness about, I want to invite you to do something in your own heart right now. I want you to picture that person almost like a balloon that you've been holding on to all these years. So much so that you can only really move one hand because you've just been so hampered down by holding up this balloon. And I want you just to picture that person. And I want you to just picture yourself releasing that balloon and just giving it up to God. And just saying, God, flood my heart with your compassion. I'm not holding this person any longer for their offense. It's not my job. It's not my job, and I'm not going to hold them responsible anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm sick and tired of feeling angry about things that happened a really long time ago. I'm sick and tired of living with this bitterness. Jesus, please flood our hearts with your compassion, as only you can do, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we want to love everyone around us. We want to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. We don't want unforgiveness to have any more sway. You may be sitting here today, and maybe you're on the other side of the tennis court, and you've been the one that's done the hurting. Maybe you've done something that has really hurt somebody recently, and you're on the other side. You're like, man, like, the person I hurt needs to listen to this sermon, not me. I just want to pray that trust can be restored and pray that you can jointly have compassion on one another, that there can be true healing, and that the person that you hurt won't be beaten up by anger and bitterness anymore, but would release you in Jesus' name. We're just going to spend one more minute with the Lord. Don't leave this place without doing business, even if it's small, even if you're like, oh, that's so small, I don't even think. If it popped into your mind, if it popped into your heart, go ahead, ask God to flood your heart with that compassion, because God wants you to be free. Thank you, Lord. One more side thing I want to pray for too. The pain doesn't go away sometimes. And God validates the pain. He doesn't validate the anger, but he validates the pain. If you have been really hurt and you just need healing right now, Holy Spirit is called the healer. Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for that healing, for the one that feels like I'm going through the trenches here of my own pain. I'm really struggling. I feel hurt. I've forgiven. I don't have anger. I don't have bitterness, but some of that pain is still there. And God, I need your healing touch this morning. Lord, we pray for that healing in Jesus' name. We thank you for that breakthrough. Thank you for not leaving us as we are. Thank you for conforming us to the image of Christ. Thank you for caring for us and loving us. And thank you for loving those that hurt us as well. We commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.